opened to one of the great wisdom books in the Bible. We're starting on a journey tonight. We're beginning. I'm glad that you're here on the first Wednesday night in the new year. We're going to study the Bible. The Bible commands you to study. If you're not studying the Bible, you're disobeying the commandment of the Lord. Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes back in the Old Testament. It's called one of the wisdom books. And we're going to study about it tonight. And I'm going to tell you, like I've done many times before, I don't know everything about the Bible, but I do know somebody who does. And I'm not a scholar, but I know somebody it is. I'm not a genius, but I know somebody it is. I know somebody, I don't understand everything in the Bible, but I know somebody does. The Holy Spirit. And He's able to give us light as we study and seek in His Word tonight. The book of Ecclesiastes, you ready? Ecclesiastes means gatherer. It means a gatherer, like gathering a bunch of stuff together, or a collector, collecting things. It's where we get our word church, ecclesia. And the word church means called out assembly. You know what a church is? We are called out from this world. We are not a part of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. Haven't you felt like that since you've been saved? I've always felt like that. I know even when my flesh is backslid and everything, I'm still, if I'm somewhere out there in the world, you still think, this ain't where I belong. This ain't where I belong. And if you don't feel like that, something's wrong with you. I mean, if they can drop you in the middle of a honky-tonk somewhere and there's people getting drunk and cussing and taking God's name in vain, and if you feel comfortable in that atmosphere, something's wrong with your heart. I'm not saying like we're so holy or nothing, but there's something inside you just says, I'm out of place. I'm out of place. And we're out of place in this world. And we're a called out assembly. The fact that we meet here on Wednesday and Sunday morning, Sunday night, shows this world we're called out from them. And one day, the Lord's going to literally call us out. You're a part of the church. Ecclesia. Ecclesiastes. It's the gatherer. It's the church. Now, your Bible says there, Ecclesiastes or the preacher. That don't mean preacher means Ecclesiastes. That's another title they're given to this book. Ecclesiastes or the preacher. Solomon the preacher. The book has 12 chapters. If you're taking notes, 222 verses, 5,584 inspired, infallible words. That's 12 chapters, 222 verses, and 5,584 words. This is a book, and I'm going to introduce it to you tonight. Solomon and Job came to the same conclusion, except by different roads. Solomon, you know what he said? All is vanity. Everything's just a big waste. This whole world, everything in it, just useless, vanity. Job figured out the same thing. But Job got there through suffering and hurting. Solomon got there through pleasure and having fun and sin. Did you know hurting, pain, suffering, pleasure, they all wind up the same conclusion. All is vanity. All is vanity. And you know, there's a lot of people out there in the world that suffer a whole lot. They suffer a lot. One day they wake up and they say, it's all vanity. It's just a waste of time. Life means nothing. And a man that lives in pleasure winds up saying the same thing. All is vanity. It's just a waste of time. They took different roads but came to the same conclusion. Now, notice verse 1. Here we go. Verse 1. The words of the preacher. The words of the preacher. That's very important you get that. The words of the preacher. So this is a book that's saying the words of King Solomon. This is not the words of God speaking, quoting God. That don't mean it's not inspired. It was Solomon's view and God inspired it and put it in the Bible. That's why there's so many weird things in Ecclesiastes. God just let Solomon write and then stamped it and said, I'm putting that in the Word of God. That's going to be part of it. It is inspired. Let me see if I can explain it like this. If you ever read 1 Corinthians, Paul said one time, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he said, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. How many of you have ever read that verse? Raise your hand. All right. When I first read that, I thought, what do you mean that's me speak out, not the Lord? I thought the Lord said every bit of this. I thought it was all inspired. Paul wasn't saying that this is not, I'm not being inspired when I'm writing this. What he is saying is there was nothing in the Old Testament that I'm quoting when I give you this. I'm giving you my feelings, but God was inspiring him to feel that way and think that way. So when he says, the rest speak I, not the Lord, all that means is no commandment in the Old Testament that said that, but he was writing new inspired scripture. And that's the way Solomon was. It said the words of the preacher. The words of the preacher. And I'm telling you, this man, there's a lot of people live back in them days. God could have chose 10 million authors or books in the Bible. He chose Ecclesiastes. And you know why he did? Because Solomon is set forth an example of a man that's smarter than anybody, richer than anybody, done more than everybody, and he still come out to the conclusion is all is vanity, and it's a waste of time if the Lord's not in it, you know. And we'll say something else about that in just a second. The words of the preacher, verse 1, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. There's no doubt, if you're a Bible believer, who wrote this book, Solomon. Sometimes professors argue and say, this person wrote it. Now, if you believe the Bible, there's no doubt. The son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now you know what that means? It's all temporal. Everything you've got down here is temporal. And by the way, you need to understand this. There are 10 vanities in the book of Ecclesiastes. 10 things that it said it's vanity. If you're taking notes, write them down quick. The first one is wisdom. That's chapter 2, verse 13. Wisdom. Wisdom is vanity. What all these people study for 100 years, what good does it do them? I mean, when it comes right down to dying, what good does it do them? That's what he's saying. The second one is labor. Chapter 2, verse 19. Labor. You go to work. You come home. You go to work. You come home. You work your whole life. And then your house, the roof falls in on your house before it's over with. And then your kids get it. Labor. Number 3, purpose. Chapter 2, verse 26. Purpose is vanity. Number 4, ambition. Chapter 4 and verse 4 is vanity. Number 5, fun. Just living it up. Chapter 7, verse 6 is vanity. Fame. Number 6, chapter 4 and verse 16. Money. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Number 8, selfishness, chapter 4 and verse 7. Number 9, covetousness, that's chapter 6 and verse 9. I know I'm going fast, but I'll come back if you want to. Rewards, chapter 8 and verse 10. That's 10 vanities, all that stuff. You notice everything that the world's crazy over, he says it's just a waste of time. Isn't that something? Wisdom, labor, purpose, ambition, fun, fame, money, selfishness, covetousness, and rewards. Blah. A big fat zero. A big waste of time. You say, boy, he sure was a negative, a pessimistic person. No, he wasn't. He was a realist. I've been accused of being a pessimist before. If you're not accused of being a pessimist, you're not really a Bible believer. Because if you look at things the way God looks at it, the world thinks you're a pessimist. We're not pessimists, we're realists. We just look at it like it is and say, there it is. We don't try to make everything good. We don't try to make everything great and wonderful. You know why? Because everything ain't good. And everything ain't great and wonderful. You're dying right now. You're getting older right now. You're older now than you've ever been. I don't care if you've lost weight, got in shape, had Botox, tummy tucks, whatever, heart transplant. I'm telling you, brother, you are older and uglier than you've ever been. Amen. We're getting old. We're all getting old. We're dying. They ain't no you saying, well, be optimistic. I am. You look a little better today than you will tomorrow. That's optimistic, ain't it? You look better today than you will in 10 years. That's about as optimistic as you can get. As a man went to me, took me out to eat one old smart aleck up in West Virginia. You know how they are. People in West Virginia. And old Lion Bill. Some of y'all remember old Lion Bill. He run a car lot. And that's in that Lion Bill. That's what everybody in town. How would you like to run a car lot in town and your name be Lion Bill? They'd say, oh, so he bought that car from old Lion Bill up there. And the name of his car lot was something like Loaning Bill or something. They called him Lion Bill. And that fit him real good. He took me out to eat one morning. We was having that big revival up there. He said, how old are you, Danny? I told him. He said, "Really? You look a lot older than that." I said, "Shut up, man." That's the way Solomon looked at it. All his vanity, brother. All his vanity. You can put that cream over them wrinkles and they shine right through. Amen. That's right, brother. All his vanity. Vanity of vanities. You work, you make a living. You work every day. Come home, you know what you do with your paycheck? Spend it on bills. You get hungry again, spend it on groceries. You get hungry again, spend it on a car. Your car wires out, tire wires out, blow the motor. And then you scrape and get you another one. Going all is vanity. Just the same thing. Same thing over and over and over. And the key to that's for the next three chapters, that vanity stuff. And that's why it said, what profit, verse 3, hath a man? What good does it do you of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, we introduced to you this evening in verse 3 the whole way to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at the last three words of verse 3. Under the sun. That's the key. Under the sun. That's the key words of understanding Ecclesiastes. Under the sun. That phrase is found 25 times in this book of 12 chapters. 25 times. It's in 1:3, 1:9, 1:14, 2:11, 2:18, 2:19, 2:20, 2:22, 3:16, 4:1, 4:3, 4:7, 4:15, 5:3, all the way up to chapter 10, verse 5, under the sun. So if you're going to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a man looking at life under the sun, not the hereafter. Heaven and hell is not even considered in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a man's view of life under the sun. That's where Jehovah's Witnesses get so confused and people like that. For it says, one generation comes and another goes and the earth abides forever and all that. They say, well, see there, you know, there's a contradiction in the Bible and stuff like that. It's under the sun. Under the sun. So Solomon is looking at life if all we had was this life only. He's looking at life like this is all there is. And that does mention the judgment over there in chapter 11. But I'm telling you, most of the book, he's viewing life. In other words, if there was no heaven and no hell and no judgment, what would be the best thing you could possibly do? Now, everybody imagine now, there's no afterlife, none whatsoever. What would be the absolute best thing for you to do? The best thing for you to do would be eat, drink, be merry, keep your health as long as you can keep it. Be healthy and get everything you can get to make yourself happy. And then when you start getting sick, blow your brains out. Because suffering, I mean, you ain't going to heaven, you ain't going to hell. When you can't get better no more, just kill yourself. And by the way, that's the way the world is beginning to look at life. That's why they're practicing that old people killing old people and stuff like that, because they think, well, they can't have fun no more, might as well die. It's just under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun. Now, listen, I'm talking fast and I'm moving tonight, but if you want to ask a question or add something, you raise your hand and I'll stop. I'll stop and let you say something. Anybody think? Okay. Now, verse number, it said, I've got a lot to get to and I'm going to hurry. I don't want to keep you too long. Under the sun. Now, look at verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now, you know what he's trying to say here? It just goes on and on and on. Somebody said, well, the world's going to come to an end. The world as we know it is, but the earth is going to be here forever. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth out of the old earth. It's going to be renovated. It's going to get born again. It's going to get a new body, just like we're going to get, like we're born again. We're going to get a new body, but that verse is saying, generations come, generations go, but the earth stays here. You can go back and look at your old house you was born in, and your grandma might have been born in that house, and then your kids might have lived in that house. First thing you know, all of you's dead, and that old house still standing there. That's sort of weird, isn't it? You ever been to the Biltmore House? How many of you have been to the Biltmore House? That's a beautiful place, but honest to the Lord, I can feel like demons are in there or something. I don't know. It's like you're walking back in the 1800s and these weird paintings. It's almost like it's beautiful. I mean, it'll knock your eyeballs out. But I'm telling you what, brother, it's sort of spooky almost. One generation come, them people had it made. Old George Vanderbilt, that was in 1895, man, when he built that thing. Running water, 32 bathrooms, 60-something fireplaces. It's the largest home in America. You know what good it's doing him right now? None. One generation come, and another leave. And you know, people build big houses and everything, and they think, I'm going to be here forever. No, you're not either. You're passing off the scene. You're passing off the scene. Does anybody in here, well, let's just start like this. Who all in here knows your grandfather's first name on your mother or daddy's side? Would you raise your hand, please? Your grandfather's first name. There's a lot of folks in here don't even. I know. My daddy's daddy was named Alkshire Castle. And I think my mom's daddy was named Gliss. Is that right, Linda? I don't even remember him. I never even knew him. Did you know him? I don't even remember. I didn't even know when he died. I remember Grandma Bean laying in the bed, dying with cancer. All right, let's go back one more generation. Anybody in here know their great-grandfather's name? That's pretty good. That's more people than I thought. Great-great-grandfather. Nobody. We don't even know three generations back, people. One generation cometh. Them people live back there. Great-great. Great-great. The world didn't even know they was here. Most people live on this planet like ants. And they live on this earth, they die, and 99% of the world never even know they've been here. That's sad, isn't it? And yet we think, I'm so important. The world should, like Paris Hilton and all them little brats out there like that, they think, well, it's me and it's me. Listen, they're going to be gone. If the Lord don't come, somebody else come up and take their place, and all we'll remember about them is pictures or movies or something. But all these generations before that, they didn't have pictures and movies. And they had paintings, but who knows? Who knows? One generation cometh and another goes away. Do anybody in here know your grandfather's favorite food? Or what size shoe he wore? That's just your grandpa. Vanity, man. Vanity. Does anybody in here know where your grandma and grandpa met? Or how much money they made a year? We don't know nothing. That's just our grandpa. A lot of us don't even know their names. One generation cometh, and another passeth, and the earth abides forever. Do you know there used to be other people use this street out here before we ever come on the scene? And if the Lord don't come, there's going to be somebody else using this building after we're all gone. We're doing all that work over at that new church for some other little idiot preacher to come in and get all the glory. No, Dax is going to take over for me when I'm ready to retire. 30 years, he'll be ready. I'll be ready to retire. He'll be ready to take over. And I thought he's going to be a pastor one day. But somebody else is going to get your house. Well, they're going to get it. They're going to get it. They're going to get it. Now, look here how he illustrates it. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. Look at this. You can't get this in college hardly. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. That verse is loaded. First of all, it calls the sun a he. You see that? Hasteth to his place. Turning your Bible over in Psalm 19 just a second. Psalms is right back to your left. Let me show you something. The S-U-N's I got up here on your chart is a type and picture of the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you a prophecy here in Psalm 19. And let's see. I don't know what verse it is. Psalm 19. Yeah, there it is. Look at verse 5. The heavens declare the glory of God, verse 1. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of His chamber. That's Jesus Christ. The sun that we've got created right here on the fourth day is a picture of the sun, S-O-N. God made the sun on the fourth day. Jesus Christ shows up on the fourth day of the 1,000 years, the 4,000 years. The sun, S-U-N, is a picture of the S-O-N. Malachi says it plain as day. So look at back in Ecclesiastes now, verse 5. The sun ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Always remember that. The sun in the Bible is a type of the sun, S-O-N. So if the people don't worship the S-O-N, they worship the S-U-N. And that's what science worships tonight. They worship the S-U-N. They say it's the force, you know, the God of forces. And may the force be with you. All these forces and life and heat and growth and everything from the world comes from the sun. They're sun worshipers. Now, if you're not an S-O-N worshiper, you're most likely to become a S-U-N worshiper. Now, something else we got here. People, educated people find fault with the Bible saying the sun arose. They say that's not true. The sun don't move. The earth spins and it just looks like the sun comes up. But you got to remember, the Bible is a practical book written for common people. Check your news tonight when you go home, turn the TV on, and it'll say tomorrow morning, sunrise, 6 o'clock or whatever. Sunset, 5:45 or whatever. Are they scientific? Yes, they are. The greatest scientific mind. Every newspaper says sunrise, you know, 6:45, sunset, 5:45. It'll say that. There's nothing wrong with saying the sun. From looking at it under the view of this world, the sun does rise. Now, what if he'd have said, we are spinning on the earth every day and we're going down like this and it makes it look like the sun's going down? Well, that's crazy. I'll tell you something that I think. Now, y'all may really think I'm not scientific now. I wouldn't bet my soul that the sun ain't moving. Have you ever been to a car wash and the car wash is coming by you and you think, oh my goodness, I'm going to put on the brakes and you ain't moving? I wouldn't bet my soul on it. My kinfolk in West Virginia don't even believe they went to the moon. A lot of mountain people don't believe. Oh, them old crazy hillbillies. They don't. Well, I don't know, buddy. You know, you never know. They might have ripped us off for about $40 billion tax dollars and went out there in the desert. That's what them mountain people said. One old fellow looks. He said, I watched that on TV and I went out and looked. The moon wasn't even out that night. But We might be fooled when we get to heaven, brother. Is that right? That's right. That's right. Because we're all moving. We can't tell what's moving and what's still. Geocentricity. What kind of word is that? Now, look, you say that and people say, well, scientists. No. You know what all the scientists used to believe? The world was flat. All scientists believed that the world was flat. And the Bible never said the world was flat. It said He sits on the circle of the earth. So don't ever, ever be afraid to take what's in the Bible. And if science comes up and say there's no way that's true, you stand on the Bible anyway. In about 50 years, you'll find out it was right and it was wrong. I believe this. A lot of guys believe that they're going to change their mind on evolution in the next few years because of DNA and all this stuff. It's blowing their minds. Anybody else want to say something? I've really opened up something good there. DNA has shown that every human being is different, has their own DNA. And I've been thinking a lot about stuff like, you know, when we feel hurt or jealous, how do we feel like it? That evolved in us? Being able to be jealous evolved in us by accident? Or having pride? Where'd that come from? Anybody got a question or a comment? The earth, the sun ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place. Now, it's all illustrated in verse 4 about the earth abiding forever. Let's look at verse 5. I'm sorry. Everybody look at verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth. You ever seen it whirleth? Tornado. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. So the wind blows in circuits. Now, I seen a thing on the Weather Channel, and it said the westerlies, isn't there the westerlies? They call it westerly winds. And there's certain winds that got patterns on the earth, and there's that jet stream that always comes across the United States and goes down, dips up through North Carolina or something. I don't know. But it's a pattern. And they didn't know that. Solomon didn't know that way back in them day. Nowadays, they know that the wind actually does go according to its circuits. How did Solomon know that? I mean, just back in them days, before there was any satellite or any radar, or you couldn't get in outer space and look at Earth, you wouldn't say, whoo, the wind about blowed us down today. You wouldn't say that wind goes back around there and comes at me and hits me again. Isn't that something, how the Bible just over and over and over, these men had wisdom far beyond what they could have possibly known in their day and times. Anybody have a question on that? Oh, yeah? I heard that guy's name, some guy that figured that out. I don't know what it is, about the circuits of the wind. Jens, help me. I don't know nothing but the westerlies and the jet stream. What do they call the rest of them? Yeah, that's it. Trade winds. What is that? Maybe. But if the wind goes in circuits and it's a picture of the Holy Ghost, wonder if the Holy Ghost does that. I don't know. I have no idea. If I knew that, I'd move to wherever he's going to be now. Where the wind is. You know, I'm going to go to Georgia. The Holy Ghost is going to pass through. If you knew that, you'd be a genius, Chuck. Yeah. Well, I've always wondered about that. When the world spins and the wind's blowing that way, I mean, I flew to California a lot of times, and it takes like an hour longer to get there than it does come back because the wind ain't blowing you or whatever. But it sure does. That's weird. But how's the wind blow and the earth spinning? It says this, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about into the north. That's how come they'll say, well, the south wind blew, the north, we're going to have winds out of the north. It whirleth about continually and returns again right back where it came from. You know what he's illustrating? Verse 4. One generation cometh and another. He's illustrating it with the sun. He's illustrating it with the wind. And he's saying if you don't even have a Bible and you're in a heathen country, you can just look up and see that it's all vanity. The same thing goes around again. Let's look at this one. This will blow your mind. Verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. Here's something there's no way he could have known, even if he was the smartest man in the world. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. Again, there's no way he could have known that. There's no way he could have known that the same water goes down in the ocean and turns into salt water and then gets evaporated up into a cloud, and the cloud floats over on top of the mountain, and then it rains, and that same water comes down that heal again. You know, there ain't no more water now than there ever was. I mean, we're using the same water they used in before the flood. That's weird, ain't it? That's weird. Same. It just goes, God's got a filtering system. And we know now, I guess we do, that's what scientists say, that the sun heats up the lakes and stuff, and it sucks it up. And it makes clouds, and then they come over here and drop it on the mountain, and it runs down the river. I don't know how it sucks it up and it gets to be pure water again unless it leaves the salt down there and just sucks the water up. Is that what happens? Clouds ain't salty, are they? Snow ain't. So it sucks that water out of that ocean, leaving the salt in it, and drops it on top of the mountain. All it's just evolved now. There ain't no God. It's just happened all by itself. Yeah, right. You know, I got some nice beachfront property down the street here, I'll say to you. If you believe that, you've lost your mind, brother. I mean, all that water evaporates. Now, here's Solomon looking at a river, and he sees that river running down the mountain. What if he goes out and tells somebody, you know what? All that water in the sea, it's going to wind up back here on top of that mountain. They'd have said he'd lost his mind. Now, that's nothing to us. When I read that, I think, yeah, I know how that works. How'd they know it in that day? Anybody got a comment? Question? I don't know where it's at, up in Antarctica or somewhere, froze up. But they say there's enough water on the earth right now to cover all the mountains and everything. Right? Am I right, Smokey? Or, I mean, I reckon it's still there. All the water that was in Noah's flood is still here somewhere. I thought it was all up in glaciers. They said if all the glaciers melted, that it'd flood the whole world. That's what I heard. Is that true, Mike? It's not. Who told you that? What is it? Well, where's all that water at? That was it. Yeah, yeah. But is that where it is now? That's what we drunk all of it. Well, it comes back out. See what wisdom you get here by studying this book? We drunk a lot of water, man. We drunk all that flood. All you women washing that hair all the time. That's where all the water's gone. Taking 3 showers a day. Go ahead. It's in our gut. Lord have mercy. I don't know. What a thought. That's deep. What he's saying is there's 6 billion people in the world now and we're about 80% water. So all that water's in us. Shoo. And we're going to wind up drinking it again too. People say, ooh, I'm not going to drink after so-and-so. Listen, brother, you've been drinking after King Herod. Yeah, and cows. I guess. Anybody know? So there ain't enough water in the glaciers to drown us. Well, Al Gore said that everything's getting warmer and warmer, and they're going to melt and slide down, all kind of stuff. Who had their hand raised? But Joe. That's true. That's a good point. Before the flood, them mountains wasn't as high as they are. And that shifting pushed them up like Mount Mitchell and places like that. It pushed them up. That's how they got. Every time I go to the mountains, I always looked at them and I thought, how in the world did that get there? It'd be a big old rock, half as big as this church, setting up on a big ledge. How'd that get there? Got there by itself, if you're an evolutionist. The flood, that's the only answer there is. Brother, go ahead. Because the rest of the ocean that they're in is salt water. Is that what you're saying? Okay, say that again. Everybody got that? Yeah, because salt water don't freeze, does it? Really? Man, it'd have to be cold to freeze salt water. Lord have mercy, would it have to be cold? All right, listen. You're smarter than you was when you come tonight. See, this is a wisdom book, or you're confused than you've ever been. Now, we're going to stop. Don't nobody leave yet. I'm going to talk to you just a second. And we're going to pray, and then we'll go. Now, next Wednesday night, we'll take up right where we left off. This is great study for the winter months, January and February. Tell all your friends, people laid out, we're studying the wisdom of Solomon on Wednesday night. Okay? All right, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Everybody bow your head. We're not dismissing. I just want to pray with you for a minute. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight, and here it is Wednesday night, and you done got backslid 2 days into the new year. You thought you was really going to do good, and the devil hit you as soon as you walked out Monday night. And you just want to pray right now. Just say, Lord, help me. Lord, work in my life. And maybe you need to do some confessing, getting your heart right. I don't know. I don't know your heart tonight. I don't even know my own heart always. God does. And so let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you help us as we study the Word of God. Thank you for the wisdom that we find therein, wisdom that the world knows nothing about. God, I'm glad and thankful for this good Bible study tonight. Pray that you'd bless our church. Cause us not only to be growing in attendance, but growing in grace and learning more about you. God, build some strong Christians. Let there be people in here tonight that I want to be a strong, Bible-believing, knowledgeable child of God to be able to stand, give an answer to every man of the hope that's within us. Lord, I pray that you bless every person here. That one has a need right now, touch their heart. Thank you for what you do. Get us ready for this weekend. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before you go now.